As a college student, I had a rough time adjusting. I missed my family and I lacked for friends. On certain nights, I would lay on my dorm room bed in the dark, trying to meditate my way to happiness. I read book after book by the Buddhist monk Thich Nhat Hanh, trying to achieve inner peace. At one point, as a student, I came across an article that appeared to offer a diagnosis of what I was experiencing. The key word in this diagnosis, though, I had never heard of before. It was the word deracinated. And it didn't sound pleasant. It sounded like it might have to do with rancid meat or something. But I figure this is an important word because apparently it's diagnosing my situation here. And so I looked it up. And the article was about college-educated people. And I looked up what deracinated meant, and I discovered it's this fancy and sophisticated word for being socially and culturally uprooted and unmoored. And I quickly understood what the author was talking about. People who are college-educated, often they'll leave for college and they'll be leaving behind their family, the community in which they were raised, and they enter into a whole new world of ideas and culture. And then after college, they enter into a new migratory world of job hunting. They go wherever they can find a job, and in the process of all of this, they get further and further removed from their roots. I thought about this past week as I was reading a book by Rod Dreher. It's called The Little Way of Ruthie Lemming. In this book, he talks about how he gladly left the small town of his childhood. It was St. Francisville, Louisiana. He was able to leave at the age of 16 when the state opened up a public boarding school for advanced achievers. And he left, and then he went on to college at LSU and a bright career as a professional journalist. And what he recalls is how, as a child growing up, he was a popular kid at first. But all of that changed at the age of 14. He had just turned 14, and he went on a trip to the beach with other kids. And one day, he found himself in the hotel room hanging out with the other kids and two of the adult chaperones. And the older kids decided that they were going to pick on him. The boys pinned him to the floor of the room and threatened to pull off his pants in front of a group of giggling girls. He wailed, he thrashed about, he pleaded to be let go. He called out to the adult chaperones, two of the mothers of his classmates, and instead of coming to his rescue, they came and simply stepped over him on their way out the room. And what he remembers is they didn't take off his pants, fortunately, but from that day forward, his status changed. He was no longer a popular kid, and increasingly, he couldn't wait to leave his hometown. Small communities can be oppressive and suffocating, and so it makes sense that someone like Dreher would want to uproot himself and become deracinated. But once you make that decision, then you're faced with whether or not you're going to continue to live a rootless life or whether you're going to find another place to lay down your roots. You can go backpacking across Europe. You can go on a road trip with your rock band. You can live for the weekend party. But eventually, maybe it's because of hardships or heartache, you're going to want to lay down some roots. And the question is, where and when? Where and how? Dreher talks about how he came later in life to appreciate some of the things from that small community that he left. That small community had things to offer that were lacking in his life. That small community had that close-knit sense of connectedness, that sense of being held up and nurtured by a web of caring relationships, that sense of community, belonging, and support. Dreher missed all of that, and he wanted to return, and he eventually did return. And one of the stories that he tells about the St. Francisville area was how they were badly hit by Hurricane Gustav. Trees were down all over the community. The power went out for days. People had to travel to Mississippi to get food, ice, and gas. But what they discovered is that people pitched in. They helped one another. They pulled together. They shared what they had. And it was during that time that people, in the evening, they would come and they would gather at the house in which Dreher grew up in. Dreher's parents had long lived by the ethic that there was always room for one more at the dinner table. So it was natural that the whole neighborhood would come and gather there at night during the aftermath of the hurricane. And one of the members of the one of the neighbors recalls how in this dark room, they didn't have any TV, but they still managed to have a good time. They shared food and drink. They told the stories. They laughed. They enjoyed each other's company. And what this neighbor realized is that it was in that moment, in that dark room, that he realized what was truly important in life, the people. He said, what matters in life isn't what you have, but who you have. Dreher's sister was almost sorry to see the power go back on, because then people went back to their houses and watched TV. But we might ask ourselves, who's there with us in our dark room when the power goes out? Who is it that we lean on during tough times? Who is it that helps pick us back up, or perhaps just simply tells us a story and makes us laugh? These are the people that matter. These are the people that help us to stay grounded and rooted. These are the people who help us to survive even a hot Louisiana night without air conditioning. Dreher missed all of that, and he wanted it back in his life. Most of Dreher's book is actually about his sister, Ruthie, who died sadly at the age of 42, and much of the book is about the memories that people, family, and friends have of her. She was a central beloved member of the community, so that when she died, one person observed that they hadn't seen a funeral with so many people in attendance since a famous World War II general had died in that community. Everybody turned out for the funeral service. And one of the stories that Dreher records is about Ruthie and her best friend, Abby. Abby was going through one of life's storms. She had just gone through a difficult divorce, and she found herself angry with God. She found herself asking why others got to find love, why others got to have children, why others got to be happy and she didn't. Abby and Ruthie had a lot of conversations during that period about God, and as Dreher puts it, Ruthie, her strong suit wasn't theology. She never read spiritual books. She never attended adult Sunday school at her church. She had no interest whatsoever in scholarly inquiry into the ways of God. But what Ruthie had to offer was a sympathetic ear and a simple faith. She believed God existed. She believed that God loved us. And she believed that God wanted for us the best life possible, even if that wasn't always the easiest life. I believe that what Ruthie offered, in a sense, was drawing her friend back to the core of our faith, the belief that God is love. And just as important, she embodied that love to her friend through the act of listening, through the act of caring for her. And I believe that it's in this intimate look into their friendship that we capture a glimpse of what can help us to survive the storms of life. Our scripture talks about being grounded and rooted in love. As one scholar points out, love, the ancient notion of love wasn't about some idea of personal attainment or some lonely spiritual quest. Love was something that happened in community. And I believe that we become rooted and grounded in love through the relationships that comprise a community. Those are the relationships that hold us up, that nurture us, and we might not realize their true importance until the power goes out and we find ourselves lighting candles. But it's in that moment, just as the light is growing dim, our clarity grows great. It's not that we need the darkness to have those relationships, it's that the darkness forces us to recognize those relationships that hopefully already exist. For the Dreher family, those were relationships that formed every time they invited someone new to their dinner table. They were relationships that formed over the breaking of bread. They were relationships that formed over simple acts of hospitality. It sounds a lot like church, right? If we should find ourselves feeling rootless, then maybe the key is to turn off the TV, to put away the distractions, and to spend some time with others. Don't wait for the storms of life to hit. Think about how you can make the best use of the true currency of life, the time that God gives to us. Think about who's at your table. Think about who you can invite to your table. Think about the members of this community of faith. And I like to not only think about the times that we've shared, I like to think about the times we're going to share as well. In particular, I think about how next Sunday we'll be downstairs in Bradford Hall, gathered around tables. We'll be sharing chili, we'll be sharing stories, we'll be sharing laughter. We'll be doing those things that form and sustain the bonds, the relationships that make this place a community, that make this place a place where we are grounded and rooted in love. Amen.